But we're going to be talking this evening about a topic that may actually jab you. It may actually be something that you struggle with or have struggled with. It may be something that those that you love struggle with. It's the topic of smoking or chewing or tobacco use in its various forms. And we ask this question, does God approve of tobacco use for Christians? Now, when it comes to learning the will of God, we should always ask and expect to know that there is an answer. On whatever we do, whatever we want to do, there should be some kind of information within this book that guides and governs our thinking. We know that the Bible tells us that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so we can take the manual of life with us wherever we go. We are told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This applies to the whole will of God, doesn't it? Or does it only apply to the parts and the pieces that we like and not the parts and the pieces that we get uncomfortable with? But that we should understand is evident, and why we should understand is equally evident, because it's the Lord's will. The Lord's will. Why must I understand the Lord's will regarding this particular topic? Well, the Bible tells me in 2 Corinthians, if you turn your Bibles there in chapter 5, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are told in verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. What is the aim? The aim is, as we live in the life here under the sun, that we would be well-pleasing to God. And we read in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why must I understand the will of the God, the will of the Lord regarding this particular behavior or any behavior that we can engage in? Because we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I will, and you will. Paul continues, he says, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done. Notice the individual. According to what he has done, each one will receive these things according to what he has done, where in the body, whether good or whether bad. So as I go through life, there's going to be times where I need to face a crossroads that says good is this way, bad is that way, and I have to not go the one way, and I must go the other. I must follow what is good. Because knowing the terror, therefore the terror of the Lord, verse 11, we persuade men that we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Does God approve of tobacco use? When we approach the various issues, there are some, you know, guidelines that we would like to establish. One is any issue that we study. You know, it makes no sense to preach on all these principles and to do expositories on all of these passages of Scripture if we cannot apply them. It makes no sense. So as we approach any issue that may involve me as an individual, that affects me as a person, the first thing I need to do is not do what is impulsive to react, but to control. And so James tells us that we ought to be swift to hear, but not swift to speak, and that we ought to control our temper. We ought not become so emotionally charged that we cannot reason or that we cannot decipher as to what is right and what is wrong. He says, so then, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It is not my anger that all of a sudden makes or sustains or upholds what is right in God's sight. It's the truth that does that. And I must have the meekness of disposition to face these kinds of issues with a good and honest heart. And that means I'm not driven by emotion. Number two, there we go, possess a sound mind. Now, the Bible teaches that we ought to have a sound mind. When Paul was writing to the young evangelist Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, he said, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear. We ought not become timid to the point that we retract ourselves. But what has He given us, Paul? But of power. There's confidence that is to be here, of love and of a sound mind." A sound mind is a healthy mind. And so I suggest that if we violate James chapter 1, 19 and 20, we cannot have a sound mind on anything. We must be quick to hear. We must be slow to speak, slow to react. We must be slow to anger. But there's more that's involved there, obviously. We must be reasonable. And as we think about these things, we must look into God's Word and patiently do that, have that investigative spirit, looking at God's Word for guidance. This is a passage that Tyler used on Wednesday evening in his good lesson, it's one that should be used frequently, and that's Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, the wise man here is teaching his son, but yet we see it's really the Holy Spirit, if you will, teaching us. In chapter 3, verse 5 of Proverbs 3, he says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." There's a problem when we are leaning over on all of the I think so's, on the things that we just know must be true. And some people have the idea that, "Don't confuse me with the facts, my mind is already made up." That violates, in principle, this Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." When we talk about going through life, is it not about the pathway in which we walk? Is our pathway not about the decisions that we make, the things that we believe, and the things that we do? And so the proverb writer here is telling us that we need to acknowledge God and acknowledge His ways so that our ways will be directed according to His knowledge. In Psalm 119, verse 105, we have here the image of the Word of God being a lamp to our feet. Why? To guide our path, a light to our path. In James 1:21, he tells us to remove all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and to receive with meekness the implanted Word. In verse 25 of chapter 1, he tells us, we have to look into the law of God. It is not the one who is necessarily scanning over, but rather it's the one who digs into it and looks into it. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." And so we must be looking into. Literally, this James 1:25 passage would picture a person stooping down and looking into that Word. And then work from that pattern. Work from that pattern. Now, be objectively reflective. You know, in these writings to Timothy, we're talking about have an objective quality in your life and reflect upon it. Don't just brush it off. Don't have your mind made up before you can actually consider the facts. Think about the truth and let it sink into your heart. When Paul was talking to Timothy, he told him to do that. He told him in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, "Consider what I say." Take time to think about what I'm saying to you. And then he says, "And may the Lord give you understanding in all things." Isn't that the way the Bible works? When we consider the things that God has given to us and weigh our minds heavily within those things that are given, that we can also expect to understand all things or have an understanding in all things. Daniel, he was a man that possessed the Spirit in his youth. You know, it pays dividends in eternity to have the Spirit. Daniel, I guarantee you, is thankful that he was the type of person who was objective with the truth and sought to obey it. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, if you skip up to verse 10, it says, "Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you.' While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling." And notice the quality in verse 12. "Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words.'" There is within the heart of man a magnet that attracts the Lord when he sets his mind to know and understand and with meekness will obey it. That is the character of Daniel. And in order to accomplish Ephesians 5:17 on any issue, do we not need that character within us? Of course we do. Of course we do. We must have it. You know, so as we seek to answer our question, does God approve of tobacco use? How to objectively answer this question would necessarily require of us to ask some questions. Does it overtly violate an explicit commandment? In other words, is there a statement that comes from God that says, "Thou shall not use tobacco"? And of course, you know, and I know, that the answer is no. That doesn't happen. And that shouldn't bother us. That there is no command that says, "Thou shalt not do this." There's a whole lot of things that we believe and that we deny as being good and that we embrace for being truth based on more than just a direct commandment. We can establish something that is good based on a necessary implication or an approved example that is given by God. And likewise, we can use principles in Scripture to know whether something is good or whether it is not. We would ask ourselves, does it violate principles found in God's Word, which are to govern the Christian? You know, you take the example of dancing. When we think of dancing, are there passages that say, "Thou shalt not dance"? Are there? Of course, there's not. You can't go to the New Testament where it's, and read someplace in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or in the epistles that says, "Thou shalt not do any dancing." But when we look at the modern dance of the world today, we can make some reasonable judgments. These principles of Scripture, when we answer, you know, is dancing something that's good for the Christian to engage in? We look at passages like Mark chapter 6, verse 21 and 22, where Herodias' daughter danced before the king, and it incited a lust about him which blurred his understanding. And so we would say, look, there's a strike against it right there. We would look at the modern dance of today, and certainly it would fall under the category of being lewd and lascivious, and we would look that word up if we wanted to further go there, and we would find that this definition would have with it a shamelessness of character or actions, an excessive, lustful way about it, filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females, and we would say, well, that pretty much defines most of modern dance, so there's another strike against modern dance. We would look in the Scripture and we would find the absence of approved scenes where men and women are dancing together. We would find a scene in Exodus 32:19 where they were dancing, but it's certainly not approved. It only created more leavened within the congregation of God. So then what about dancing? Let's hit the next slide. Is the fruit good or bad? When you talk about smoking, is the fruit good or bad? Can you promote it as something good? Can I look at it and say that it's harmful to my influence or it is building up my influence? Does it affect the area of my stewardship? For we are all stewards. None of us are owners. Everything we have in this life, we are given. And we are over it as a steward. Does smoking affect my stewardship? Does it affect my health? Does chewing affect my health? Does tobacco use do that? Is it addictive? Does it promote righteousness or unrighteousness? Does it agree with the example of Jesus? And if it is okay with you, then it must be okay with Jesus. And if he were living in today, he could light up a camel as well. And I'm not talking about the four-legged animal. I'm talking about the smoke. He could do that. And if it's okay with you to do it, then it's okay for me to do it. And why can't I not do it right here while I'm preaching? And so there has to be some agreement there. Can you thank God for it? One of the songs that Jim led us in this morning was based on Colossians chapter 3. And we could pretty much end the discussion just on this one verse. And the discussion would be over. Paul himself said this, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I'm asking you this question. Can I do this? Can I use tobacco in the name of the Lord? And can I thank God for it? Let's be objective. Can I do that? Let's go ahead and hit the next slide here. Thank you. Here's a quote from Don Potts. Now, this is an old quote. I enjoy reading what preachers wrote from long ago. I don't think that it's healthy just to only stay in with what's today written. I particularly enjoy the stuff that's written in the 1800s as well, but here's one that was written. I think I was about to turn 6 years old when this man wrote this article in Truth Magazine. He said, one of the most common evils and gripping habits one can deal with is the use of tobacco. Brethren, also know that it is one of the touchiest subjects a preacher can deal with. For this reason, preachers have learned to leave it alone, declaring that it will not do any good, it will do no good to preach on the matter. And he asked, could it be what they mean to say is that it will do them no good to preach on this matter? Strange, he says, how preachers can lift their bold voices against some sin that no one in 100 miles is guilty of, or scold the young people for writing notes or chewing gum in services, but never seem to get around to reproving the sins of those who put the bread on his table. And he quotes from Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. And he asks, you know, Paul asks, do I now persuade men or God? This is impossible. We cannot persuade God to approve of sin. This is reasonable. We can expect this, that we can persuade men to come from what is wrong into what is right. Or do I seek to please men? This is unreasonable for a servant of a master. For if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. If my goal is to be a man pleaser, I cannot be a slave of Jesus Christ. And so I know that preaching on material like this can affect some of my brethren that put the bread on my table. I hope it doesn't, or in a negative way. I hope that this will be beneficial to you. I hope that it will be appreciated by you. But I know that with any kind of challenge that we have in life, we must do so with long suffering and expect that some of these things take a while before brethren see it. And so I expect things as a gospel preacher. Sometimes I expect more than I ought to. Sometimes I don't see things coming that do come. But I know one thing, I cannot please God, Jesus, my master, if I seek to please men. And so I need to answer the question for myself, for my family, and for my brethren, does God approve of tobacco use? Let's go to the next chart. Brother Potts gives a syllogism of sin. One, he says, it is sinful to harm the body. Number two, the use of tobacco is harmful to the physical body. Number three, the use of tobacco in human consumption is sinful. And so the point is, if the first two, the major and minor premise, are true, then the third, the conclusion, is also true. And, you know, we can answer, in fact, about the first when we look at passages, well, just like we said, we started this out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, good or bad with the body. And also, we can think of passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 talks about sexual immorality. The one who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? It's not your body. It's God's body, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So if we take our body and we use them as instruments of harm, if we inflict stuff that's wrong, if we use them in a wrong way, that would, of course, be sin. And then we would ask, then is this harmful to the body? And I can't find any credible medical person saying that it's not harmful to the body. You might be able to find one, but I see a global consensus that it's not. So why engage in it? Why engage in it? And this leads me to my next chart with the passage from Matthew chapter 7, 17 through 19. And Jesus here, you know, he asks this, and I'm talking about principles, and so in this lesson there's just one principle that I want to focus on, and that's the principle of what kind of fruit is it. Judge for yourselves. Is it good fruit or is it bad fruit? Jesus tells us to do that. He says, every good tree bears good fruit. Good tree, good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. Bad tree, bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now he's talking about false teachers and the doctrine which they bring. Let's go to the next chart. And in this Matthew chapter 12, 33, he says, either make the good tree, or the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Jesus does not say here that a tree is known by its form or by its leaves. But rather, what Jesus focuses in here is that the tree is known by what it produces, what it brings forth. The fruit that it bears determines its quality of being good or bad. And this is a principle for us all to always use regarding anything. Does the fruit from it yield a good, wholesome fruit, or is the fruit bearing of it something that is bad? Now the context here in Matthew chapter 12, and go ahead and hit those next two little points there. The context here is that men have labeled Jesus as corrupt by attributing his works for being of Beelzebub in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus was doing good, casting out demons. They say, no, he's just casting out demons by Beelzebub. So the fruit bearing of the Lord is judged as being bad. Hence, Jesus is saying, you make the tree good and its fruit good, or else the tree is bad and its fruit is bad. And so when you judge my tree as being corrupt, and if it's good, you're actually the corrupt tree. You're actually producing rotten fruit. You're actually the one that's doing what is wrong. They are the ones that are actually in allegiance with Satan. And so the principle stands. Whether it's Jesus casting out demons in the first century, or whether it's you and me doing something today, we judge by the fruit as to what kind of tree it is. For a tree is known by its fruit. Well, let's think about the fruit of tobacco. Let's go ahead and hit the next chart. 50 years ago, Dr. Luther Terry shocked the nation when he released the first Surgeon General report that links smoking to lung cancer and heart disease. And in January 32nd of this year was the 50-year anniversary of that, and it actually added more extra information as to the field of smoking. The new report provides more evidence of the serious damaging the effects that smoking has upon the body. It also commemorates that anniversary. Now, when we look at what Dr. Terry said, he warned that there is a connection between the smoking and the lung cancer. And so let's hit this next chart. And when you look at the facts, the estimation for 2014 that there is going to be more lung cancer than colorectal, breast, and pancreatic cancer combined, where these things combined are just over 120,000, there's expected to be more than around 160,000, 156 something, of people that will die this year because of lung cancer. Because of lung cancer. Now, Dr. Terry said smoking creates lung cancer. He said that 50 years ago. Lung cancer is the leading killer of men and women in the United States. In 1987, it surpassed breast cancer and became the leading cancer for men and women. Lung cancer causes more deaths than these other three combined. We don't hear a lot about lung cancer. We hear a lot of things about pancreatitis or perhaps breast cancer, colon cancer, but we don't hear a whole lot. You would think we would hear more, considering the fact that it dwarfs all the other cancers combined, that we would hear more about it. Well, as you continue to look at this, lung cancer is the most common cancer in the whole world, and it accounts for 1.37 million deaths annually. So imagine the city of Lubbock times five plus more, and that's how many people die annually from lung cancer. Now, cancer accounts for 7.6 million deaths annually. So, for every seven people, one of those cancer victims has lung cancer, of all the cancer in the whole world. And this is a connector here. You talk about fruit and the tree. When you look at all of the states of America, there is one particular state that has the highest amount per 100,000 people with lung cancer, and there is another state that has the least amount per 100,000 with lung cancer. And when you talk about the two states, one is Kentucky. You think that has the most or the least where they grow tobacco? It has the highest. The highest of 121 per 100,000 men and 79 per 100,000 women. So over 200 per 200,000, over that. Now, when you look at Utah, and what do you think of when you think of Utah? And have you had discussions with Mormons? Have you had Bible studies with Mormons? They are opposed to a whole lot of things, but one of the things they are opposed to, and there's a huge population of them in Utah and in the surrounding region, they do not like tobacco. Now, think about it. It's not the fact that Utah has big mountains and a salt lake there that keeps the lung cancer rate down. It's because there they do not smoke, whereas in Kentucky they have a whole lot more smoking going on. The tree continues to bloom before us if we are honest with the evidence. Let's take the next chart. As you look at the lung cancer, and this is what blew my socks off, was that 90%, go ahead and hit the next little button there, 90% of active smoking is the cause, 90% of the time, a person that gets lung cancer, it is because they are an active smoker. 90%. Now, you look at lung cancer, okay? 90%, the occupational carcinogen exposure, 9 to 15, radon, 10, air pollution. And so what they say here is that you can have this exposure and also be doing this, and now you're over the 100% mark. And so if you get lung cancer, it's really because, primarily because you have been taking nicotine and all of the poisons and toxins from cigarette smoking and such into your core, and it's tearing up your lungs. It has been estimated that active smoking is responsible for close to 90% of all lung cancer cases. Men who smoke are 23 times more likely to develop lung cancer. Women are 13 more times. Look at one more chart here regarding this. Of the costs that we have in this country alone regarding lung cancer costs, people that have it, and it's an aggressive disease that will kill you, $12.1 billion are in the lung cancer care, and this is from lung.org. $36.1 billion in lost productivity has been estimated for 2010. Now, hit the button again, and what is that tally? If my math is correct, that's $48.2 billion. And then we think, hit it one more time, if we take that figure times the 90%, that means $43.8 billion of this expense, and that's just the fiscal expense, is caused by tobacco use. That's just if you look at the facts that's out there. $43.8 billion in 2010 just with the expense of people choosing to use this. Now, what's the cost of that? Of all cancers, lung cancer is the most preventable. So what's this $43.8 billion being used for? To cure something that could have been prevented had it never been used, had this stuff never been used to begin with. So it is needless, it's a needless cost, and it's an early death. Does that sound like good fruit to you? Just be objective about it. Does it sound like good fruit to you? Let's hit the next chart. Smoking has been called the persistent epidemic. Why? Because unlike most health epidemics, smoking and the health effects that come from it has been a part of the American experience since the beginning, since the earliest times of our nation. And over time, science has learned and studied and found out the connections that exist between these different things. We have more information today than we've ever had before, but what do we do with the information? To whom much is given, much is required, is it not? Despite Dr. Terry's warnings, 20 million Americans have died from smoking since 1964. 20 million tombs because of that disease, smoking. Lung cancer. 2.5 million non-smokers have also died, and 100,000 babies have also died due to sudden infant death syndrome and some others that were associated with this particular lifestyle. Hit the next chart. Lung cancer is not the only cancer. Let's go ahead and hit it one more time. It's not the only cancer that has been linked to smoking. There are 13 other different types of cancer that hit almost everywhere on your insides. In fact, the Center for Disease Control said 1 out of 3 U.S. cancer deaths are tobacco-related. 1 out of 3. 1 out of 3. So when you smoke, chemicals immediately come into your system. They cause damage to your cells. Over time, this damage has an effect on you. They grow, tumors come about, your organs are going to be tried, and before long, cancer is diagnosed in those various areas. Nearly all lung cancer, which is the number one cancer killer, both men and women, is caused by smoking. Now, if no one in the United States smoked, just think of this, 1 out of 3 cancer deaths. If no one in the United States smoked at all, if all of a sudden we just said, put away, do away with it, we could prevent 1 out of 3 cancer deaths in this country, because that's where it's so prevalent. Now, let's look at the next chart. Smoking risks are more deadly today than 50 years ago, according to the CDC. Smokers inhale over 7,000 chemicals. Now, in the bulletin that was published today, if you've taken time to read it, this mentions some of these chemicals, and again, this is a little more dated. It's over 4,000 chemicals there, but it doesn't matter, 4,000, 7,000. I don't want any of it in my system, but if you look at some of these on page 2 of the bulletin, you will see ammonia, you will see acetone, you'll see turpentine, you'll see lead, you'll see propylene glycol. And I thought that was interesting because it's used as antifreeze. I know that stuff will kill my dog, and that's in this stuff. And so think about the chemicals that are used, and think about what you're actually taking into your core as you breathe this in. The danger of smoking comes from inhaling these chemicals. Now, of the 7,000 different compounds, this website says at least 70 cause cancer. Why would you take that into your core? Why would you do that? Why would you bring it in? If there's no unknown 70 of them are going to likely cause you some form of cancer. Now, the killer cigarette, as this chart reads, the reason cigarette smoking is deadly is that it causes diseases in nearly every organ of your body. Secondhand smoke kills more than 41,000 non-smokers every year, according to this website. And so there is no safe level of secondhand smoke. There is no safe level. There is no safe cigarette. There used to be the advertisement, a light version of a cigarette. That was misinformation. And it's kind of like this. I used to work at Kentucky Fried Chicken when I was a teenager. And you know it was called Kentucky Fried Chicken. We don't call it Kentucky Fried Chicken anymore. When's the last time you heard Kentucky Fried Chicken on TV or on the radio? You know what they call it now? KFC. Because they wanted to get away from the stigma of being fried, which is something I actually like. But they wanted to get away from the stigma of being fried, so now we just change it to KFC. Well, there was a light brand of cigarettes which gives the impression that they're more healthy. But they are no more healthy. And it's a false pseudo-impression that is given. And so the science in 50 years of the Surgeon General's report has also removed the notion that there might be a safe cigarette. All cigarettes are harmful, and any exposure to tobacco smoke can cause you both immediate and long-term damage. Let's look at the next chart. Smoking causes cells in your lining veins to swell. Your arteries, the linings, they swell. No, narrower arteries. Well, what does that equal? If you have a narrowing of the arteries, what does it equal? It can equal heart attack. It can equal stroke and many other things. So chemicals, the chemicals in this, does that look to you like it's something good or something bad? Here's the fruit. But check this out. Even the occasional smoker is damaging his blood vessels. Even the occasional smoke. It's not just the heavy dose. These scientists are saying even young people, some of which have died, have shown terrible levels of this going on. So my question is, just being objective about it from a scientific standpoint, in the next lesson we're going to look at a lot more scriptural principles that deal with this, and I'm going to bring out some more like COPD and some other things that smoking has been the leading cause of. 80% of COPD is caused by smoking. Now, if you think of this, ask yourself, does this justify fruit that should be labeled as good or bad? What kind of fruit is this? Now let's take the next and final chart for tonight. Even on the cartons themselves, they tell you it's not good fruit. And I thought this particular carton was interesting. Smoking can cause a slow and painful death. If I said anything else will cause you a slow and painful death, would you want to justify it? Why is it then with smoking? Why is it that people can't see it with chewing tobacco or smoking? I used to do some of that for about 3 years. I gave it up when I started feeling the addictive quality of it. I wasn't a Christian then. I gave it up. I, as a young teenager, could feel the addictive quality of chewing Levi Garrett, Copenhagen, and some of these other things. Red Man, we got into it. And I could tell, even as a youth, hey, this is starting to actually take control of me. I got to get out of this. And so my question is, you know, if this is a label that comes on the fruit, would you buy oranges that says consuming this may cause a slow and painful death? Would you buy those oranges? Would you buy those apples? Would you buy anything in the grocery store? Yeah, some people would buy one thing. They would buy this. So is it good or is it bad? For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. And so, you know, please understand, this lesson is not designed to come out and get you. I'm not trying to pick a fight. I'm not trying to skin you alive. All I'm trying to do is present, A, the facts that the scientific community are saying, and then also, B, the scriptural principles that should guide us into every walk of life, every section of life. Now, let's turn to your old Bibles. Turn to your old Bibles in 1 Samuel chapter 12. And we'll use this as our invitation verse and just draw a few things out from here as we reflect on the material that we brought this evening. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20 through 25, the people had asked for a king, and Samuel was upset with them, and they had committed wrong. In verse 20, Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." Sometimes people, when they're struggling with sin or an addiction, sometimes what they do is they just say, "Well, I'm just going to throw it all away." And here's the warning here that Samuel, the encouragement that Samuel has given these people, do not take that option. If you have committed wickedness, don't then add on to wickedness by stop serving the Lord, verse 20. But rather serve the Lord with all your heart, verse 20. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things, which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. Anything other than the Lord is empty. And if you've committed wickedness, don't turn away from the source of life because you don't want to face up or fess up to the reality of the moment and move into somebody or something that's going to smooth your conscience, speak things that are smooth to you, or say things that will, in fact, soothe your thinking. Don't do that. That's emptiness. That's emptiness. Sometimes when we don't hear what we like, we try to find somebody else that will say something that we will like. Somebody else with the same type of clout that will say something that we do like so that we can just soothe our mind. Samuel says, do not do that. Number two, notice verse 22. For the Lord your God, he says, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Over in the book of Titus, and keep your marker there in 1 Samuel, but over in the book of Titus in chapter 2, we read of a similar expression here. And Paul, when he talks about the grace of God in verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Now, Paul tells Titus this. He says, the grace of God has come, it has appeared to all men, and it teaches, it disciplines us that we should deny ungodliness, that we should deny worldly lust, that we should choose to live soberly, that we should choose to do what is righteous, that we should choose to do what is godly in this age. Why? Because Jesus Christ is coming, verse 13, and he came, verse 14, to die for you, to redeem you, to purify you. You have committed wickedness, but Jesus Christ is willing to forgive that wickedness. He's willing to pardon you and to redeem you so that you can then promote the truth and promote the gospel. And he tells Titus, speak these things, exhort, rebuke, with all authority. Let no one despise you. And so Samuel, when he says here in chapter 12, verse 22, the Lord will not forsake you for his great name's sake. It has pleased the Lord to make you his people. I'm telling you as well, it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. So don't forsake him. Don't leave. Don't walk away. Deal with the challenges that you have. Forsake them. Do not forsake the Lord. Repent from them. Change from serving them and serve your Lord with all your heart. Samuel continues, and notice number 3, verse 23. Point number 3, verse 23. Do you want Samuels among you? In verse 23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Samuel's relationship to the people is, I'm going to pray for you. You've done wickedness. You've done things that you shouldn't have done, but I'm going to pray for you, and also I'm going to teach you. My question is, do you want Samuels among you? Because that's what the elders are here. That's what the deacons are here. That's what the Bible class teachers are here. That's what's going on here. And so we preach these things to pray for you and to help you make good choices that honor God. The fruit here is not good, and not all this information has always been available. Please understand that. But it is available to you and to me. We can make wise choices. You know, in 1 Corinthians, we read of the same, it's kind of a similar type parallel to verse 23 of 1 Samuel 12. We see in 1 Corinthians here, chapter 3, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 3, 21. Notice what Paul says here. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Well, they had some problems, preacheritis, and they were kind of following Paul. Some were following Apollos, some were following Cephas, some were following Christ. And Paul says here, don't boast in men. They're all yours. God has given you Cephas and Apollos and Paul, and those are yours. And the same thing here with Indiana Avenue. God has given you elders and Bible class teachers. He's given you deacons. Those are yours. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. In verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Now, Paul and Cephas were apostles, but Apollos was not. He was a preacher. And he says here, or the world of life and death, of things present or things to come, all are yours. They're there for your taking. And you are Christ. Christ is God's. Then what does he say? Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. As Samuel was a steward of the word and praying for them and teaching them, so we also need to be faithful stewards, verse 2, in what is given to us to teach and to lead others in the way that is right. This material is presented in the spirit of being faithful as a steward to God. Do you appreciate that, or do you take offense at that? Going back to 1 Samuel 12, in verse 24, point number 4. Notice the qualities that stand out of this verse. Only fear the Lord. Underscore that fear. That's where our fear should be. Your fear should not be me. Your fear should not even be of the elders in this regard, that they're going to come with a sledgehammer on your head. We want to pull people out of sin. That's all we're trying to do. And if there's a rebuke there, take it for what it's worth. It's to save your soul. And so fear the Lord, because standing before me and me standing before you is nothing compared to standing before the eternal holy God on judgment day. And he says here, serve him in truth. Serve him with what? Truth. So you got fear, you got servitude. Serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. We just read from Titus chapter 2. What great things has Christ done for you? His punishment was for you. His stripes were for you. His coming down to earth was for you. By his stripes, we are healed. What great things has Christ given you? Think about all the things that He's given you. He's given you a Bible that has truth. All things that pertain to life and godliness are therein. He's given you the path. You don't have to go around guessing what's right, what's wrong. We can find it right here in the Word. He's given you an example to follow. He's given you a price that He's paid to save you in His own Son. He's given you the church that He built by His blood to be a member of. He's given you elders. He's given you a great congregation right here. He's given you so many things. We see in other places of the world where they do not have some of the blessings we have. They have the spiritual ones, but they don't have these physical ones like you and I have. Think of all that you have. They are yours. Fear Him, serve Him in truth with all your heart, and think about what all God has done for you. And finally, number five, not just fear, serve, and consider, but also, finally, number five, verse 25, but if you still do wickedly, after you've been warned, after you've been taught, after you've been shown the way of righteousness, He says, if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. That has never changed. When Jesus comes again, if we die in a state of wickedness, we die in a state that brought dishonor to His name, we will likewise expect nothing than to be swept away. I hope this lesson is a benefit to you. I still have so many other things to preach on this very topic. And again, you are not my whipping post. That's not what I'm doing here. I'm seeking to do what Paul said to do, to teach the whole counsel of God and to provide both what publicly and privately what is helpful. Acts chapter 20, verse 20, and verse 26 and 27. That's the motive for what I'm preaching tonight and what I'll preach anytime I come here. So if you know these things pricked your heart, if you need the prayers of the church, if you're involved in things that you need to turn from, let's just do it. Just turn away from it. Just shut it down, cut it off, repent, pray to God, and He will forgive you and He will receive you back. If you're not a Christian, we hope that you'll consider also your soul salvation. Do not delay. You have no guarantee that your life is going to go beyond these walls tonight. You have no guarantee that you'll make it to your bed or that you'll wake up in the morning. You're not a Christian. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith about Him tonight and be baptized. We can do that tonight. Together we stand and sing.